thank you. Well, welcome this morning, everybody. We're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're going to look at some scriptures together. Now, we went through the communion, and I just want to unpack a little bit more of it this morning with you, because there's this part where we take communion together, and there's those first couple of verses, and then there's some more explanation. There's some more details in there, and I really want to shed some light on that this morning. So if we take a closer look at that, we're joining in against this kind of story here in the New Testament. There's this common thread that's been going all throughout the scriptures. And so I want to know some of that common thread that's happening, because I don't want to just land here in 1 Corinthians and explain something. I want to see this common theme going from the very beginning of time. So if we go back to the Old Testament and we were to flip into the story of, you know, the Israelites were in Egypt under persecution, and God was bringing them out, and it talks about taking a lamb and cutting its throat and taking the blood of that lamb and putting it on your doorpost. We talked about that before. It said put it on the left and on the right and put it on the top. So we know it kind of made this imagery of a cross. So we would see that Jesus is very clear that they're prophetically foreshadowing that Jesus was going to come later, and it's going to be through this kind of thought about the cross. And then we would see as they leave Egypt and they get into the promised land, finally, after all that time in the wilderness experience, they get into the promised land, and God said, oh my gosh, this is promised land. It's going to be so easy. It's going to be milk and honey. I'm going to have to give them a lot of kind of festivals and festivities and kind of some ways of reminding them to not forget about me, because when it's easy, it's easy. It's easy to forget about God. And so he knew that that was going to take place. So here are some things that God put in place, and we look way back into, and so we're going to pick this apart a little bit, into Leviticus chapter 23. We'll land there for a little bit, and we'll jump back to 1 Corinthians. Some ways that God was helping them to not forget. Now, I promise I'll preach more on this throughout this year. There's all these festivals and weeks and feasts of trumpets and first fruits and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to pick one story, because we don't have a lot of time this morning together. And so this very first story of something that God was implementing. Again, this is the Torah, the Pentateuch, the very first things God was like, you have to do these things because otherwise you're going to forget. And so Leviticus chapter 23, we'll jump in verse 9. It said, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priests a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. Now, why would this be important? So they walk into the promised land, milk and honey, ground's already been worked for them. They just inherit like these homes. And the Lord's saying, do this so it will remind you to not forget about me. So I've got a picture this morning of what this will look like. So the first grain. So, you know, as a landowner, you know, you own a big field, and they said that basically as you go out, before you start harvesting, I want you to take the first cut, and I want you to put it aside for me. That's to be for the Lord. And I'll explain in just a moment. We'll read the rest of the story in just a sec. Because it's the first always belongs to the Lord. The best always belongs to the Lord. We do it first, and then we enjoy the rest of the harvest. We enjoy the rest of our, you know, hard work, in a sense. So again, why was that so important? So for the people of the day, it would make sense. You just enter the promised land. You're like, let's not forget about God. They were there for generation after generation after generation in the promised land. You know, after a few generations, you kind of forget that your great-great-grandmother was a slave, that your great-great-grandfather was under persecution, that your great-great-so-and-so, they didn't have any property so that they could have a harvest, so that they could present anything to the Lord. So isn't that just a wonderful thought? You're raising up family, you're raising up kids, and they ask you, Dad, why do we do that? You know, they're going to ask a question, right? You cut it down, and then you bring it to the temple, to the priest, and they say, okay, there's my portion. You know, your kids are going to ask, this is a bit weird. Like, well, this is our harvest. We worked hard. I plowed the ground, Daddy. Remember that? I remember I was pulling the ox right here. Why would we do this? And again, isn't that just a great thought we can say to the kids? Just so you know, I was a slave. I was far from God. I was broken, and God with a mighty right hand redeemed me and took me out of slavery and put me on a good foundation and gave me this piece of land. So I gladly give it to God. I want to give more of it to God if he had asked. So let's just keep unpacking the story here to explain, you know, what actually happens here. Leviticus 23, jumping in verse 11 again. So they give this to the priest, and it's to be a wave offering before the Lord. So it'll be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day of after the day of the Sabbath. On that day, you wave the sheaf. You must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering, 2/10 of ephah, of fine flour mixed by fire, a pleasing aroma, its drink offering as a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be what? Why am I doing this? This is to be an everlasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live, so you won't forget. And did you see the prophetic imagery in there? A lamb, all this, you know, it just is foreshadowing God. And this is only one example of what God was asking them to do, so they would not forget. And too often we read about, they forgot, didn't they? And too often, I just pick on my own self, just forget sometimes when things are going well. You forget to pray more often when things are going well. When things are going hard, man, you pray like nobody's business. You're texting your buddies. You're like, please pray for me. You know, you're all this stuff. There's this hardship going on. When it's good, do we do the same thing? Can you pray for me because it's going well? I want to be ready for the next test. Like things we don't think about. My brain doesn't think that way. Why would I go that way? I've heard it put this way before as well. It's a loaf of bread here. Oh, bread. It's got gluten in it. What's wrong with this bread? I've heard it put this way, though, in a similar thought around this piece of scripture, is that the father of the house would take this bread and he would go and hide it. He would hide it on a certain day. And then 3 days later, the father would go. He'd find the bread and he'd wave it for all the people of the house. We found the bread. And isn't that just such an imagery of our God? God was put in a tomb for 3 days. We couldn't see him. They brought Jesus out, and it was for everybody. It should be waved around for all the people to see and to inherit. Isn't that just another great imagery? Again, all this Old Testament is foreshadowing. Everything is pointing to Jesus Christ so that we do not forget. I want to eat that bread. It's smelling good, don't you? I just want to taste that bread. It's been 5 weeks, man. Just like. Anyways, so again, everything's pointing to Jesus. He's teaching us through the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup to be reminded of him. We do this in remembrance of him. And again, we still sometimes get it wrong, and we still need things like this to remind us. Let me unpack 1 Corinthians a little bit. Then we'll get some context of what that looks like. So let's jump into 1 Corinthians. Because I think it's important for us to really grasp and understand when we come together to take the elements that there's so much going on in there. Yes, there's this intimate moment, but again, it's so rich. So let's just look at it here. Kind of that I don't want to put the second half or the second part. It's all part of the same package, but jumping in verse 27. Therefore, this is going to be good. We already know, right? Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's not good, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself, which we do every time before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. We don't want to do that. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, that's an interesting thought, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Isn't that a brilliant thought? All of this, in a sense, it seems a bit negative, right? If you don't get your stuff together and get in order, there's going to be some strict, harsh consequences. But if we judged ourselves, when it comes to judgment, why? When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we're not condemned with the world. God doesn't want to condemn you. God doesn't want to discipline you, but he's going to make sure that he's got your attention and going to have to correct you so you don't fall and go the wrong way. God doesn't want that for you. Isn't that a nice God? Here's the rules. Don't break them. Oh, you broke them? Don't worry, I got a restoration plan for you. That doesn't happen in this world, right? Here's the rules. You break them. You're fired. You're out. You're out of the family. You're out of the, whatever. You're out of my will. That's not our God. That's the world talking. Don't ever think like that. Here's the fun part. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, should eat at home, so that when they meet together, it may not be a result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further instructions, so we can talk about that some other time. But for right now, this story, in the time it was written, the culture when it was written, let me just give you a couple pointers here. There was this charity feast that was going on here. There was this gathering of individuals, gathering of the saints, gathering of Christians, if you could say that. It was for something called a charity feast. It wasn't for individuals. It was kind of for the body of Christ. And we might do something similar. Sometimes after the service, we would go, let's all go to the fireside room and have some chili for the chili cook-off at some point. Like, that's going to be fantastic. Or there was a missions lunch. We'd go next door to have a little missions lunch. We'd promote, you know, raise some money. But at those functions, it was as if the body of Christ was coming together. And it's super important. It's very valuable. And the rich would bring, you know, kind of like the high-end food. You're like, I know so-and-so's going to bring some really nice food. And for the rest of us that, you know, aren't rich in a sense financially, we would just bring something, you know, like a nice salad, something we can just, you know, easily make. Or maybe something from the garden. That didn't cost you too much. So there was this mix of food. And as they all came together, though, in the sense of different cultures and ethnicities and finances, when they sat down to eat, there was this commonality. There was this equal. So that no matter if we think we're more educated and more mature versus somebody that's just, you know, straight out of prison versus somebody that has lots of money versus somebody that, you know, is flipping burgers versus somebody, it all just became an equal playing field at that moment when they sat down. Oh, we're in the presence of the Lord together and we're one body. No one's better than the other. Again, there's this common thread or theme that you and I are just a thread. But we're all together. I want to explain more of that in just a moment. There's this common thread that goes throughout the Word of God. There's this common thread as we come together. And it's not, again, like this. I'm up here, and you're down here. There's this common thread that we're together on this thing. Because what was happening at the time was some of the local Greeks were having festivities. Now, it was some ungodly festivities. It was like they were having a good time, like, you know, music was bumping and all these other things were going on that were not godly at all. And so what had happened at that time is that some of that worldliness or trendiness was infiltrating or coming into the church culture. Instead of it being a charity feast where there's equality, all of a sudden it was becoming something that was not supposed to be. And the Apostle Paul here is saying to these people, you're actually missing the point now. You've actually forgot why we came here again. It's not supposed to have any of those elements. It's supposed to be a sacred, set-apart thing for the Lord, where, again, the body comes together. It's not about individualism. It's about unity. And they all came together to take this thing. Take the element, sorry, this thing. That's terrible. To correct, again, it was a terrible evil that they were just missing the point. So the Apostle Paul, in his humility and lovingness, just said, I got to correct you on something. This isn't good. What I'm hearing these reports are the feast has gone off the rails. Let's get back on here. So it's serious about the Holy Communion, us joining together. And Paul's reminding them of the whole feast. The whole meal is consecrated to the Lord. It became what's known as the Lord's Supper, we'd obviously read about a lot of the times. The Lord's Day, we could read about in Revelation. And the source of this holy Christian church was to intersect and interlace with each other. Again, as we come here, we're coming here together. It's not about, again, a person or an individual. And yeah, I'm on this pedestal, but don't put me on this pedestal or on this platform. It's about us together. It just happened to me that God has asked me to speak. It's happened that God asked certain people to lead worship. God's asked certain people to kind of take care of the video, certain people to be greeters. Whatever it looks like, it's all part of the same package. It's not like this part of the package is nicer. You know, the other part of the package, no good for that. You know, there's this individual person that God's called us, but he's also called us together. I want to look at something, a tapestry. I thought I had one in the house, but I looked in our house and I thought, I think we used to have one. I think we got rid of it. But so I got a picture here this morning of a tapestry. Just happens to be the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. What do you want to say? And from this vantage point, you cannot see that is made up of a lot of these. It looks fantastic, doesn't it? But can you imagine if we started individualizing ourselves and like, I'm going to pull my thread out of that tapestry because I'm an individual. I don't want to be part of the family. I want to be an individual. Imagine what that would start looking like. Looks like there's a piece missing or something. But isn't it just beautiful to look at, knowing that it's all interlaced and it's all together? That's what God is asking of us as well. We might just be one thread, but together we make something beautiful and majestic when we're working together, when we've got this common thinking. Again, no thread stands out, but again, it all works together. And it really holds each other together. Because as we stand alone and stand as an individual, that's a dangerous place to be. But when we're all together, whether we're more mature or what we think, we solidify each other. We kind of hold each other together. I remember when I first went to church. So this is it's in Nanaimo. The ferry would come over from Vancouver, the ferry, and pull into Hammond Bay. And there's Hammond Bay Road that would take you out to Rutherford and Woodgrove, beautiful drive out there. Somehow this church got this property. It was a brilliant property overlooking the ocean. And for whatever reason, I've shared this story with you before. I never carry my phone on here. We'll try to pretend it's my phone. It wasn't an actual like phone. It was like one of the flip phones. Like, you have to text. You have to push the button three times to say I and E. And it was just ridiculous, a useless thing. And anyway, so you flip it open. But when you walked, seriously, like here's the road. You walked on that ground of that church, no service. And you go off the church property, service. I thought, I got to go to this church. I like this church already, right? It's anointed holy ground. Where was I going with this story? I don't even remember now. It was so good. I seriously totally forgot. I know there's this common thread, but I don't know where I was going with that thread. We better just move on here. By the end of the message, I'll remember, and then it'll make sense. We've got to edit this part out. This is terrible. But anyways, there it is. Thank you, Lord. It just took a little bit of, the wheels were just turning there. Got a little bit, needed a little bit of oil upstairs, a little bit greasy, and I got rusty. As I first went to that church, I was quite broken and dealing with some stuff, and, the night before, I just had done something I knew was a sin. And, I'd been living a sinful lifestyle, so it didn't seem wrong. I knew it was wrong, but you didn't feel as guilty. You go to the church, and I didn't need anybody to tell me. Nobody knew. I just was kind of walking. I was like, oh, that was not a smart decision last night. And I remember just trying to worship the Lord. I was just trying to worship. I'm just weeping like a baby, man. Just feel so broken. I thought, I am just not worthy to even be here. And so I isolated myself. I seriously went outside the church and say, like, I was sitting on, those concrete barriers over there in the parking lot. I was just sitting there, just outside of the building, just as an individual, isolating myself. allowing the devil to kind of slap me around and remove me from God's presence. And I just was like, as if the devil doesn't have that kind of authority to take us away from God's presence. But you know what I mean? I'm just kind of removing myself. I'm just sitting there crying. And I just remember people coming to me, "What's wrong?" And I couldn't be honest because what I had done was, it wouldn't be good. I couldn't share that in that moment. I remember just sitting there broken. And the service went on, and I just walked home. I just said, I can't go to this church. I went home. I just remember God, speaking to me. He's saying, that's how you feel about yourself, that you're unworthy, and you don't belong there, and everyone else has it together. But I brought you there so you could have people around you to come alongside you and to join with you and support you. And they're not judging you. They want to be in fellowship with you. They want to hold you up. That's what the enemy is trying to feed the reverse of that to you, right? That's how God sees you. What the enemy keeps telling you is that every time you mess up, you're unworthy. You don't deserve to be here. He wants to isolate you and remove you from here. So I am so proud that you're here this morning because God wants to connect you to himself, but also to other believers. That is so key. So when we read the story, that's really what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to them. When you come sit down at a mealtime and we break bread and drink juice together, it's for this unity. There's this fellowship of togetherness. Don't isolate yourself. Don't become an individual. And that's what was happening here. He wanted to correct that. I don't think we need any correction this morning. I think what we need to do is be reminded of that, though. So that if anybody ever comes into our fellowship that's broken and hurting, that we find them where they're at and we love them. And we join with them, we weep with them, we grieve with them, we mourn with them. I'm standing here today because people did that for me. I don't know where I would be today if somebody wasn't praying, somebody wasn't loving, somebody wasn't forgiving of all the mess I made, even within the four walls of the church, the mistakes that I made. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? Isn't that just a loving God? Again, there's expectations upon us, but when we blow it, He doesn't curb us, kick us to the... He welcomes us in, loves us in, because we're together on this. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. It's just a pleasure. I feel like, when I was ill, I wasn't able to minister to you for a while, and that's why, my language is just catching up with my mind. But it's just a wonderful journey to just connect with God in so many different elements. I really hope that spoke to you this morning. Let's just give our time to the Lord this morning. Father, as always, we just rejoice with the truth of your word. That's what has the power and authority to change the way that we think and how we see the world and how we process our emotions and how we deal with our sin. So thank you, God, that as we read that again, that you are so forgiving, so welcoming, so loving. You want us back in fellowship and relationship with you. So, Father, whatever we're facing today, whether we're doing really well, we're growing, we're maturing, everything's pointing in the right direction, or we feel like we're headed in the wrong direction, we've been making poor decisions, we feel like we're running away from you. Father, this morning, would you get a hold of us and put us again on a firm foundation? And bring us into fellowship, bring us into relationship with you first. Father, we need to be in right relationship with you first. And thank you for the fellowship of this body. Loving individuals. I pray that each one of us would get a different mindset, a different view of somebody that's maybe a little bit, rubs us the wrong way or that we're really struggling with. That you would remind us that we have the opportunity to just lift them up and hold them up and pray for them and commit them to you. What a privilege, Father. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.